So we're in the midst of our series in the Gospel of John, looking at the Gospel of John in our series called Living the Life, looking at the life of Jesus and the life he promises us. And we're in John chapter 17. We're finishing up today the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' great prayer in John 17. And if you remember, in verses 1 through 5, we saw Jesus praying for himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, we saw Jesus praying for his immediate disciples. And now in verses 20 through 26, we see Jesus praying for us, the future disciples, those who follow him, the future of the church. And he basically prays for unity. And so we're going to be looking at that theme today. So, again, if you have your Bibles, turn to John 17, verses 20 through 26 will be read.
John 17, 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
This last section of Jesus' prayer can be really broken down into two petitions. One, the prayer for unity, and so that the world would know, in verses 20 through 23, and then Jesus' prayer that we would see his glory. And again, it's all related to the same, to the unity and the advancement of the gospel, that the church would be a witness. So let's pray. Pray for me, and then Josh, just remember, I have a runny nose, so I may use my handkerchief around the top of that, so I'm going to turn that down when I blow. Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you tell us and tell me specifically that my grace is sufficient for you. And so, Lord, I rely on your grace today. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me by the power of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, so that my words would be clear, that they would be compelling, that they would be concise. Lord, help me to communicate just the end of Jesus' prayer in a way that impacts our prayer life and impacts how we live, not just to inform us, but to transform us. And Lord, I also pray, which is a necessary subjective experience in each one of our lives, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, to embrace the truth, to love the truth, to seek to obey the truth. And so, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would work simultaneously as you're working through me, that you would work through each one of us, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' first request that we see here anyways, in verses 20 through 23, Jesus looks to the future and he prays for those who will believe and experience eternal life through the gospel. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, that is the immediate disciples, the 11 that are there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so what that implies right off we see is that Jesus expects his disciples to be sharing the gospel. In the Great Commission, Jesus says to go and make disciples. Going implies that we're going and we are sharing the gospel to those who face a Christless eternity. And if you remember last week, my message in a sentence last week is that those who are faithful to Jesus are faithful to Jesus' mission. Because the gospel by nature is ever expanding, and it is the movement of grace towards those who don't know and don't believe in Christ. So if being faithful to Jesus' mission starts simply with just establishing relationships with those who do not know Jesus Christ and building relationship and caring for them and loving them. Sharon got up and shared a great illustration of her care and concern for a couple of young women who have addiction issues, and so she is pursuing relationship with them, and as the Lord opens up the doors, she's sharing the word with them because she cares for them and she loves them, and so she shows interest in them, spending time with them. So spending time with people, having people over for dinner, or having our life groups have potlucks inviting over to them. And then there's always inviting people to church. But in our culture, increasingly, less and less people want to come to church. Doesn't mean we don't invite them to church, because they have no desire. And so we can't expect them to come to us. Jesus said go because he expects us to go to those who face a Christless eternity, those who don't know Christ and haven't come to experiencing the transforming power of the gospel. And then if you don't have relationships outside of your Christian friends, let me encourage you to find ways to get involved in the community. There are lots of ways to get involved. I have to be involved in the community because my life centers around the church, right? And so I specifically am involved in things that I like, sports or activities and things that I'm interested in, so that I make contact and I can have relationships with other people. Last week we advertised for hospice. You know, hospice is doing some training, and so that's a great opportunity to connect with people who are at the end of their life, who are generally and often more open to spiritual truths and spiritualities because they are dying. So that's a great opportunity if you want to do that. The pallets are another great opportunity for us to show the life and the love of Jesus to those in our community that are less fortunate. And that's the reason why we do that. We support the food pantry. It's a great opportunity for us to to display the love of Christ. And then seal with the backpacks. Again, there's a huge opportunity to serve and love those who are less fortunate by helping them with the backpacks. So let's look at specifically Jesus' prayer. He prays for unity so that the world would believe. That is, that they would experience eternal life and therefore unity with us. And so Jesus said, this is how, look at verses 21 through 23. This is how it's can be divided. 21 is a simple explanation. Is the simple point. And then 22 and 23, Jesus expands upon that point and embellishes it and fills it in. So let's look at verse 21. Well, let's look at 22. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that, verse 21 shows purpose, so that they will all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they may also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus' request is that by believing, we would experience unity, and that unity is compared, which I think is grounded, or the source of our unity is found in the nature of God. That is found in the, as we've talked about, the Trinity or the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So first of all, unity is both positional and it is practical. It is both positional and it is practical. We have positional unity because of the common denominators or commonality that we all have because of the gospel. That is, we all have Jesus. We all have our salvation or the new birth. We all have the Spirit. We all have gifts that are giving to support and encourage and build up the church. So that's position. We actually have the truth. We have the word. So that's position. That's what we have in common. And then there's practical unity. That is the outworking of what we have positionally, the outworking of that practically as we learn to love one another in truth. Now, I don't know if you, but the minute you start working with people, or the minute you start having a relationship with people, you find that it is hard to love people that are not like you. And generally, we want to be around people that are just like us. Why? Because it's easier to get along with them. So that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to bring, the purpose of the gospel is to bring diverse people who wouldn't normally get along, who wouldn't normally be together, and bring them together because we have a common denominator in the gospel. And it is the power of the gospel to transform us, to make us into loving people. So the lack of unity is a spiritual issue and has a spiritual solution. If you have a hard time getting along with people, that's a spiritual issue. That's a reflection of your relationship with God. And that's why I think it's necessary to be part of a local church. Because when we become Christians, we become united with others. And we display that or we represent that by becoming part of a local family. And you can't say, well, you know, I am part of the universal church, so I don't need to be part of a local church. The problem with that is that we don't learn how to live in community with one another. Because it's as we rub shoulders with one another that we learn to love each other, that we learn to forbear with one another, that we put up with one another, and we learn to serve and encourage one another. Leaving a church because of conflict does not solve your problem. You are avoiding your spiritual issue. Avoiding relationships with people is avoiding one of the means that God has placed in your life to help you become like Christ. See, I say this all the time. It is easy to love people when you don't know people. It's easy to love people when you're not hanging out with people. It's when you hang out with people and their stuff comes to the surface and your stuff comes to the surface and you learn to put up with each other or you learn to address those issues with one another. That's why it's a means of God's grace in your life. When we learn to love each other enough, that we'll tell each other about our foibles and about our hang-ups and about our sin. Specifically, Jesus sees the source of our unity is from God, and so he compares our unity to his relationship to the Father in verse 21. Look at that. That they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. The Father and the Son experience a mutual indwelling with one another the mutual indwelling so because they are one. So they are one person, right? But he's also talking about one in purpose and one in will. So the source, the reason why we can have unity is because when we become Christians, when we experience eternal life, we are united with the Father and the Son, so we experience the life of the Father and the Son. We experience God's life. So where we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive, and we have God's life within us to transform us. So the unity is the fruit of our being in union with the Father and the Son by the Spirit. See, specifically, we are united to the Father based upon the work of the Son on our behalf and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. You know, I have a high tunnel, and I have fruit trees, and I'm going to blow my nose. So over the years, I have grafted fruit trees. And when you graft a fruit tree, you take a piece of limb, and you cut it, so there's a fresh cut, and then you cut the base of a small root stock, and you put them together, and then you put tape or grafting tape around it that is flexible enough, so as that wound heals, it becomes one, so that the life of the limb is found in the root. And the life of the limb is because it has been engrafted into the root. If I tried, let me just use specifically fruit trees, because this you can do this with other clippings, but I'm not talking about other clippings, I'm talking about fruit trees. If I put that limb into the ground, what would happen to it? It would die, because it has no root. And so when we put our faith in Christ, when we experience eternal life, we are united, we are grafted in, so that we are one with the Father spiritually, one with the Son by the Spirit. So you are in the sphere or the location or under the umbrella, if I can, spiritually of Christ. So you're under his influence. You're under the influence of the Father, the Son, by the Spirit. So you experience that life, but the life that you and I have, the spiritual life, is sustained and given to us because we are united or one with the Father and the Son. Does that make sense? So your spiritual life is not self-generated. It is generated by the work of the Spirit in you. And you are as close to God as you can be because you're united to him. Now there's practical experiences of us developing and cultivating that. But you are so intimate and because you are united with them. You cannot be ununited to God. Because you're under their sphere of influence. They are the determining factor. Jesus says, I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega to your salvation. So the purpose of our unity is that the disciples be in them, the Father and Son, and we be united or union with the Father and the Son. We saw this in John 15, the branch vine union. And so what this union that we have with God, that we're united with him, the Trinity, it then becomes the focal point or the center point in which God works in and through his church and in and through the world. And I see that because of verse 21. Look at verse 21. That they may be one, just as you are in me and I am in them, and I in you. That's the union. So that they may be in us. That's union. So that the world may believe that you sent me. What he's saying is that because you're united to me, because you have union with me, you become the center. You become the focal point of the work of God, not just in the church, but in the world, because as they see the life of God lived in and through you, the world will see the unity of the church and they will believe. So it's God's goal to expand union with him, being united with him, so that there is unity amongst his children or his people, so that the world will see and they will become united with the God and they will be united with us as a church or with the people of God. So unity becomes the means by which the gospel witnesses to the world. And as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we encourage one another, we demonstrate the truthfulness or the validity, or we authenticate the gospel. Because here's the gospel is described as the power of salvation, right? It's the power to transform us. And as we live that reality out, it authenticates what the scripture proclaims. That's why when people get along, it's a big deal within Christians. Why? Because the gospel says you and I can get along. The gospel says we can forgive one another. The gospel says that we can serve one another, even if we don't like another person. Because the gospel transforms us and makes us into loving people. And so if you're not a loving person, it's not a personality issue. It's a spiritual issue. I'm not saying we all have to be extroverts. But I am saying, is my life centered around me? Or have I so experienced the transforming power of the gospel because I'm united with the life of God that it works out into my life as I have new desires and new appetites, new behaviors? Or as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that the world would see our what? Good works, that is the works of faith, and what? Give glory to God in heaven. Same thing that Jesus says there. And then Jesus says the same thing in verses 22 and 23, but just he uses different language. And he kind of ramps it up. He kind of escalates it up. Look at verse 22 and 23. The glory, so now instead of believing, he says, the glory that you've given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that's describing being in them, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. This time, Jesus says, the glory that you've given to me, I've given to them. And so it's this glory that before it was believing the gospel, now it's this glory that becomes the source of our unity. That leads to unity and perfecting unity so that the world would know that you sent me, that is, and that you loved them as you loved me. So what is he talking about glory? Because, you know, he's used glory 3 or 4 times in this prayer, but what does he mean by glory here? The glory that you've given me, I've given to them. So that they may be one. Well, if I think about the glory of Jesus and how that relates to me loving other people, being one with other people, being united with other people, so that the world would believe the gospel, I think back to Jesus' glory as the eternal Son of God who in love and humility, humbled himself by taking on human nature to serve and die for those who are his enemies. And what I think he means when he's given us that glory, I think what he's saying is that when we follow Jesus and imitate Jesus in that same way, That is, we humble ourselves and we serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, we display the glory of God and the transforming power of the gospel. Because Jesus served, subjected himself to those who hated him and died for his enemies. And so as we follow Jesus' pattern, we are our unity will be, is perfected so that the world basically believes the gospel and knows or sees or believes that the Father loves us as he loves the Son. That is mind-boggling. And if you can grasp that reality, that is life-changing. How can the Father love us in the same way he loves the Son? Jesus is described in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, as the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So when God loves the Son from all eternity past, he is loving the reflection of himself and the one who is the exact imprint of his own nature, because he's God also. So God is loving himself in the Son. And he says that he loves you and me in Christ in the same way that he loves the Son. How can he do that? How can he love sinful people? How can he, a holy and morally pure God, how can he love people who are a stench in his sight? Because God loves us because he loves his own glory and the glory of his own Son over all other things, so that the cross becomes the means by which he loves us and displays his love for us, and we become acceptable before him, a holy and righteous God. And so now he sees us through the perfect righteousness of his Son, even though we're not perfect. And so when he sees us, in a sense, he sees the Son, and he sees our acts of faith as perfectly acceptable. Imperfect as they are. You and I don't work for God's love. We work from a place of being loved by God because of Jesus. You don't work for God's love. God's love for you is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So we become included when we experience eternal life, saving faith. We are included into the life of God. And part of that inclusion is being included in the love that the Father has with the Son. So we're caught up in it. Let's look at the second petition, verses 24 through 25. Verse 24 through 26. And Jesus picks up the theme of glory again. And this time, his request is that we be with him in eternity so that we see his glory. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that is the disciples, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is why the gospel is good news. Because you will spend eternity with Jesus and seeing the brilliance of his glory. The gospel is good news, not so much because you are rescued from hell. Yes, that's true. Not so much because you're rescued from his wrath. Yes, that's true. But positively, so that you will be able to see and experience intimacy in the presence of Jesus and be enamored with his glory. Because in this present condition, you could not be enamored with his glory. In the full brilliance of it. Your body, you could not take it. You could not handle it. And that is what will bring all of us our greatest joy and happiness, is God dwelling with his people and we dwelling with God for all eternity on the new creation. And his glory will fill the earth, so there will no longer be a need for a sun or for a moon, because God's glory in Jesus will be radiating from his presence. And that will be your source of eternal happiness and eternal joy. It is good news because our union with him will be fully realized. And we will be, our unity will be perfected because of what Jesus has done for us. Have you ever loved somebody so much that in their presence you find great joy and satisfaction and happiness? Friday night we went over to our Grace's house and had dinner. And my granddaughter, who's a bundle of energy, comes out and we get out of the car. And she comes up and says, "Grandma and Grandpa!" Can you not say, "Eh." So I'm playing with her, and I don't remember what it's for. And then she turns to me and she says, "Grandpa, I am so glad you're here. I love you so much." I mean, how can you not melt? That's what eternity will be like. But it will be better than the previous moment. Because the fullness of joy and happiness can never be completely filled, because there's always more. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:7, it will take for eternity for us to experience the riches of his mercy. It is also good news because one day we will see the fullness of his glory, of his glorious brilliance, and because eternal life will be seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's why John starts out his gospel after he describes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word became flesh. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father." And that beholding is not just a, "I see that," but it's a seeing it, but it's also a savoring it. It's like the Mona Lisa illustration that I used last week. By being captured, by being enraptured by that. And salvation, the new birth, eternal life, is seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Actually, right before that, it says, "The minds of unbelievers, all of us, are blinded by Satan. So we cannot see or experience his glory." Or in John 1, it says, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him." Did they see him? Yes, they see him. Did they embrace his message? No. But then God said, "Let there be light." Where do you find that? In creation. Genesis. He's using the metaphor of creation. But the God who said, "Let there be light," I'm embellishing or filling in, caused his light to shine on our hearts in such a way that we saw the glory of God in the face of Christ. You didn't see Jesus as a historical figure. He's more than a historical figure. He's yours and you are his. So you not only just see it, but you savor it. You long for it. You want it. or you want him? I had a conversation recently with a guy who was raised in a religious home, and he came to me and he said he lost his faith and he doesn't know how it works. And I said, okay, tell me your story. So his story basically went like this. I was raised in a religious home, same kind of religious home I was raised in. He said, and I went through all the stuff. I went, and now I just try to be a good guy. And I try to do what Jesus would have me do. And when I don't, I acknowledge it and I move on. And I said, well, let me tell you my story. I was raised in the same kind of environment. I saw Jesus hung on the cross every week. I heard the guy up there tell me that Jesus died for my sins, that he rose again, victory over sin. And I knew that. I would have embraced that. And I said, yes, I understand that. I believe that. But I never came to appropriate that for myself. I didn't see the beauty of the cross. I didn't see the glory of the cross. I didn't see the beauty of someone dying in my place so that I would now be accepted by God by faith. And that was a game changer for me. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a cultural Christianity which would say identify with Christianity, but there's no life within us. There's no following Jesus in daily life. I'm talking about the life of God pulsating within us. And so the glory of what we see and savor in this life is but a foretaste of what we'll see in eternity. And this is the beauty of God's glory. 1 John tells us that when we see him in all of his glory, that sight of seeing him will be so transformative that we will become like him in glory for eternity. And that's why he can say, even now, as we behold his glory, we are transformed from one glory to another. As you are captured by Jesus' glory, and as you're nourished by that his glory, you are changed to become like him with the same desires and appetites. Combating sin is not about just grinning and bear it. It's not just about, I'm going to do better. I'm not going to do it. Fighting sin only can happen as our hearts are changed and transformed to become like him. And that will only happen as we understand the truth of who he is and we relish in it and we delight in it and we feed on it like we feed on food, like we breathe air, like we drink water. And it quenches our thirst and it fills our souls and it strengthens us. And seeing his glory in eternity will change you for eternity. And so it is but because of this request that Jesus promises that he will continue to make the Father known so that the love which the Father had for the Son will be in us and he in us. Again, it's the same thing, just using different language. But then he goes on to say is that the world does not know you. The world did not know you. The world came. And much of the world, when you came, much of the world rejected you. John 1 says, he came to his own rejected him, or received him not. He came to the world, and the world received him not. Why? Because they are separated. They are blind. But I know you, and I will continue to make your name known. That is, I will continue to reveal myself through the power of the gospel. Why? So that the world will believe that you sent me. And they will experience being united with the Father, one with the Father, union with the Father, and they will experience being united with God's people. So God's life in us is the means by which we are united with God and with each other, and we become a witness to the world. We can have the worship team come forward and We're going to have the prayer teams come forward. We're going to give some time for some reflection and responding to this message. And then we're going to invite you to come up and take the Lord's Supper. If you're visiting with us today, or maybe you have one of those aha moments where you say, geez, I don't believe in Jesus that way. This would be a great opportunity to come to faith in Jesus, to put your faith in him and trust him. And if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then the next step is that you be united with his people. That is, you become part of a local church so that you can express and display that unity. Learn to love one another. And the third is to be involved with his mission. So let me just ask you some questions. Just close your eyes and just be thinking about, God, how are you speaking to me through this? What does God want you to consider more thoroughly? How does the truth of union with God and union with one another impact you? How does that truth impact you? Do you really see and savor Jesus? So how is God asking you to respond? So let's just take a few minutes and just contemplate before the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to you and how he wants you to respond. And then if you have put your faith in Jesus, let me encourage you and invite you to come up and partake of the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the Lord's Supper remembering what Jesus has did for us. That he died on the cross for us and he rose victoriously over sin, defeating sin so that we could see and savor him for who he is, and that we would spend eternity with him experiencing the eternally transforming power of his glory. Because he gave his body to die on a cross and shed his blood to establish a new covenant, which the writer of Hebrews says is the eternal covenant, so that all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. And so our hope is not just on what he has done for us in the past, but our hope is on the promise of the future, that it is just secure as the past is. May God be gracious to us and bless us. And make his face shine upon us, so that your purpose may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Father, we thank you for the great work that you have done on our behalf. And Lord, I ask that we would be conduits and channels of your grace toward those around us. Those around us in community and in relationship because of what we have common in Christ, but also conduits of grace towards those who face a Christless eternity. Lord, that we would be sensitive to those you have placed in our life for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.